How would you react in the face of an overwhelming force? The book War of the Worlds by H.G. Wells was once adopted into a radio drama. It was aired over the radio waves in the US in 1938. Now, the story was about aliens taking over the world and how they rolled over the entire military might, and everyone was defeated by the aliens. Now, this radio broadcast was done in the form of a dramatized news bulletin. So some people, they tuned in a little late and they missed the beginning part that tells them that it's a drama. And they heard this news bulletin. And they didn't realize it's just a drama, but they were hearing about this Martian invasion and how they were steadily rolling over the entire country. And then they heard the journalists reporting live about how there were poison gas and heat rays and this city has fallen and this city has fallen. And then suddenly the journalist himself started to gasp and go silent. And then all they heard was the sound of battle raging on. Can you imagine at this point, the listeners panicked. And of course, later they found out it's just a drama. But the point is, when people heard about this terrible thing that was unstoppable, that was beyond anything they can think of what to do, they realized they're not as secure as they were, and the emotion they felt was pure terror. Today, as we will see in our passage, it also talks about this unstoppable, unrelenting force that brings about this utter desolation. Will it be terrifying to you, or will it be a comfort to you? It really depends on which side you're with. So we come to our passage in verse 11, and here we see the heavens open. Now, so far, whenever John had a vision of heaven, he sees a door open, he sees into the sanctuary or the tent of witness, but here, the heavens are open. It helps us to understand that what we're seeing here is a huge unveiling. This is a climatic event. John wants to draw our attention to it. And what's the important thing that he points out to us? He describes a rider on a horse. Now, we see that he's seated on a white horse. And it sounds a little bit like one of the four horsemen that we saw earlier in Revelation chapter 6. However, where that horseman on the white horse was just one of four horsemen, here, this horseman is presented differently. We see here he is pictured as the leader of this great army. And so we can see that this is not just, you know, one of four, like a guy who goes in front, but rather by showing that white horse and him seated, it's trying to symbolize this picture of victory and conquest. Right? That's the symbolism of a man seated on a white horse. So that imagery is used here to show power and victory. So that's why the similarity between the Revelation 6 and this one here. So they're not the same person, right? And as we go on, we will come to see more things about this person. So for example, in verse 11 we see he is called faithful and true. He comes in righteousness to judge and make war. And of course, this is not his literal name. It is what he represents. This rider, he's the true, faithful one. He's loyal to God the Father's will. And then in verse 12, we see his eyes are like flames of fire. He comes with judgment, the destruction of sin and purification. He has many diadems. He is crowned with many crowns, which tells us that he is a great ruler. In fact, he is the true ruler over the world, and he has been given all power and authority. He has a secret name that no one knows but himself, which tells us that the fullness of his identity, his glory, is actually still not yet revealed. It is in this coming judgment and the glory of his victory that who he is will be fully seen. As people who are there experience his judgment and glory, then the fullness of his revelation is there. In verse 13, he's pictured clothed in a robe that's dipped in blood. While the battle has not yet begun, the fruit of his wrath is so assured that he's already pictured as a warrior who has conquered the enemy. His clothes stained by the blood of all those he had defeated and brought judgment unto. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. Now we clearly understand who this great warrior king is. This is the Word who was with God and is God. This is Jesus. Yet notice, friends, here he is not pictured the way that we normally think about him. He's not pictured as a meek lamb. He's not pictured as a suffering servant, the one who turns the other cheek. Here we see the other side of him, that of this conquering warrior king, one who's prepared to bring down his enemies, to wrest the reign of power over all things and rule. And we see in verse 15, out of his mouth comes a sharp sword that he used to strike down the nation. Now, this is a metaphorical sword. It's pictured in Revelation chapter 1. Jesus is pictured this double-edged sword coming out of his mouth. And again, this sword is mentioned in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, which actually tells us that this sword is the Word of God that judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. So for this war that this Jesus is preparing to ride into, he brings the Word of God as his weapon. See, it's the Word of God that is going to judge, that's going to rend asunder all those who have rejected that very Word. Friends, the Word of God condemns all sin. And through that, all sinners who have not come to Jesus to find forgiveness, to submit to his authority, to come under his protection. And the Word is able to pierce through the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So friends, there is to be no hiding of sin in the light of the Word of God that comes as judgment. All our secret sins that we think nobody knows, the ones that we think are covered by the privacy of our wall, the chambers of our hearts, our minds, on that day, all will come to light and the Word will stand in judgment. The Word that now comes in the form of this gospel that saves also comes on that day as the Word that judges all who have rejected that gospel. And it is through the judgment of the Word of God we see that Jesus will take up his reign as king and rule over the nation with an iron sword. So first, there is to be a cleansing of all things that goes against God's words. Then there's to be a submission of all the forces, powers, and authority to the authority and power of God. So what we are seeing here in this passage is Jesus as a conquering king who, after defeating the enemy with God's word, shall rule over all things. And we see he's pictured with an iron rod, which denotes a scepter, which is kingly authority. And that reminds us of Psalm 2, right? So in Psalm 2, the Son of God is assured that God is with him, that his authority is over the world, even while the rulers of the world plot together against God and Jesus. And so here we see the final picture of what happens in the end of Psalm 2. There is to be no victory for all who are plotting against God and his Son. And so we see Jesus pictured victoriously even before they come to the fight. And that's why the warning of Psalm 2, kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you and you come to destruction. So this war that Jesus comes to fight is what is necessary for the fullness of him taking over complete rulership over the world. So what is pictured here is this one final battle through which the dominion of Jesus is fully unquestioned and fully realized. So this is something that has to happen for God's kingdom to work out the way it's supposed to. And then we see in verse 15, he's pictured as the one who treads the winepress of fury of the wrath of God. He's pictured here as a person who gets into a winepress. There's like a large bucket with grapes in it. And with his bare foot, stomp on the grapes until they're crushed. And the grapes and the wine that flows up from the grapes is just coming everywhere. And that picture is used to show us this is how God is going to crush his enemies. And Jesus is the agent of the judgment. Now, that's a very scary, sobering thought. Very violent imagery, isn't it? To be stepped down, to be crushed until your blood flows out. But we want to see. This is not just a vindictive kind of action. This is the fulfillment of God's anger against sin that's been patiently boiling since the fall of mankind. So really, there's no space to complain about the severity of God's judgment because he has been patient and he has been calling people to repent, giving them the way out from their sin by sending his own son to die. And if by that end, one does not repent, then they are to be crushed. All the scheming against God, the rejection of God's authority that we see in this world, it all ends here. This war that Jesus comes to fight brings about God's wrath on all his enemies and finally lays all things under the feet of Jesus. And so in verse 16, we see his name is written on his robe and his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is declared to be the one above everyone, even before the battle is fought. And it shows us that his victory is assured and he is above every earthly rulership, authority, and power. So with this amazing picture of Jesus being unfolded for us, we then see he's not alone. Because in verse 15, arrayed with him are all the armies of heaven. Now, some commentators note, right, the armies here is plural, which may indicate this is not just the angels, but also include all the saved. It's an army from heaven, the angels and the church, united with his Lord in the face of the final enemy. Remember how John saw heavens open, the gate kind of like bursting open, and out of it pours the entire host of heaven. And so what we're seeing here is that Jesus is not only portrayed as a warrior king, right? He's not like Conan, but he's shown here to be the Lord of hosts with his terrible army behind. So for those who know the Old Testament, that the picture of God as the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, is meant to strike fear. And here we see it is Jesus who's at the head of that army. It is his army. Then the scene changes. Verse 17 and 18, an angel standing in the sun, presumably in full sight of everyone, proclaims this message. Come, gather for the great supper of God to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. Now imagine, friends, vultures and eagles and crows, all the birds that feed on rotting corpses, circling and gathering around this battlefield. Some are waiting on the sides. And if you've seen, you know, some places where there's a whole thick carpet on the sky there, and then suddenly one crow flies. This is all the birds. It's a scary sight. So even before the battle, they're circling, they're waiting. And what are they waiting for? They're invited to this morbid feast in order to feast on the flesh of the enemies of God who are to be defeated here at this battle. And this proclamation tells us that heaven is declaring the sure defeat of the enemy. All those who have rejected Jesus and joined in with the army of the beast are to be totally defeated. They will end up as corpses on the battlefield, left to rot, to be feasted upon by birds. You see, for all the power and authority that is boasted by those who oppose God and their proud declarations, God is dead, He's a figment of your imagination. You're stupid for listening to God. On that day, their destiny is to become rotting carcasses that feeds the birds. So this shows us that there's this anticipation that's building up towards this battle. And it's going to be a battle where one side is going to be utterly destroyed. Then we come to verse 19 and we see the target. This message of warning, this message of judgment is given to this great body of soldiers arrayed against the force of heaven. And there we see the beasts and the kings of the earth, all of them with their armies gathered here, ready to make war on Jesus and his hosts. And just like how we saw in the Old Testament reading from Joshua, where he defeated the king one after another, well, here Jesus is saying, bring them all. And so they're all gathered. And I want you to notice that in verse 19, the text points out that the flesh of all men, free and slave, small and great, are gathered here. And the implication is that anyone who's not allied with Jesus is going to be in this army opposed to him. I know when we think of that army of the beast, you're thinking, oh, this is where all the rapists, the murderers, all the wicked people go, right? But friends, I'm sorry to say, this is the army where everyone who has rejected Jesus and his offer of salvation go to. And it doesn't matter if they were nice, kind, friendly. Doesn't matter if they help the old lady cross the road, if they help you take out the trash, they smile at you and wish you good morning. They have not found salvation in Jesus. And so their master, the authority that they're under, is Satan. So on that day, when they arrange for battle, they go under him. Because they have refused to come under Jesus. You see? And now if you have watched those movies, those big battle movies, I think of Lord of the Rings, you can kind of picture the scene here, right? Two armies arranged on one side, the good guys looking bright, steady, in full splendor. And the other side, the forces of evil, crude reflection of the armies of good, bristling to go to war. And we expect this great scene of a battle. Then we come to verse 20, and we find that the vision has skipped the entire battle. Now, if this was a movie that you paid money to watch, you want to ask back for your money, right? But don't worry. The fact that it skipped here has its own meaning, which we'll see later. But we come to verse 20, we jump to the ending. The beast was captured alive together with the false prophet. And they are both thrown into the lake of fire alive while the rest of the army is killed. Now, friends, there's a great significance that the beast and the false prophet are thrown alive into the lake of fire. If you remember, the beast is pictured up as one that rises up again and again every time it's defeated. It has a mortal wound and then it rises up again. The beast is a spiritual evil force that has reigned throughout history, as was the false prophet, the servant of the beast. And that's the Bible's explanation behind why there is this great spiritual force that seems to be oppressing the world, leading the world into wickedness and wars and persecution against the church and the saints. Why there's so much destruction? Because there is this spiritual evil. And whenever one is defeated, one falls, it rises up again eventually with a new face. Nero, Pol Pot, Hitler, different face, or same spirit of evil behind them. Yet here we see that they are captured alive, tossed into eternal condemnation. It's to show us that there is to be no more return for them. This time around, it is the final battle. They will be totally dealt with. Evil will actually end here, not just stop for a while. This is the ultimate end of the cycle of evil that has been prevalent throughout human history. Now, I know in Revelation, there's the idea of recapitulation. There's the idea of how things described here. It's a spiritual truth that happens again and again in real history. But here, we see there's a clear ending. And all those who follow this evil, who are arrayed against Jesus and his host, flat out die. And since there is no middle ground, if you're with Jesus, you live. And if you reject him, you will be with that army, you will be destroyed. There is no hope for survival. The desolation will be total and complete. And so with the beast and the false prophet down, he also tells us that there is to never again be an army like this, which is arrayed against God and his word. The security of God's people and his kingdom is meant to be forever. And one more interesting thing to note here. You may have expected, right, that there's going to be this massive clash of two armies. Both sides are going to take casualty. Then the good guys are going to figure out some plan. Or maybe one of the leaders, like an angel, come and like, onwards. And then they fight. And then, oh, by the skin of their teeth, they manage to win. Look carefully at verse 21. The evil army is slain by the sword that comes from the mouth of Jesus. This was not an army-to-army battle. Jesus alone fights. Jesus alone destroys. All the enemies of God judge with the word. See, Jesus is so mighty and powerful, he never needed help from his host. There's going to be no losses among his people. And you'll be wondering, now what's the point of the angel and the church being there to witness this, right? And that's what they're doing. They're merely there to witness. Their help was not needed. They did not have to fight. And here's the point, right? In life, all those who belong to this army, they witness to the world about the great victory of Jesus over sin and death. They brought the gospel and they were witnesses, right? And so it's fitting that at the end, they become witnesses of how Jesus fulfills his promise, defeats all evil and corruption, and reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They were there to see the glory of Jesus revealed, that they may truly know who he is. Remember, Jesus' glory is not only revealed in how he saves people, it is also revealed in how he brings the end of the rebellion against God. It's also revealed as he brings all creation under his control in truth, as well as the authority he was given. And through this picture, both sides, then we come to fully see Jesus for who he is. Then his name is revealed. He is the Word of God, who's true and faithful, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the King that returns to take back what is his by right. But what is the implication then for us? And here, I want to point out, in case you haven't noticed this, chapter 19 tells us about two banquets, two feasts that represents two ways to live. In the first part of chapter 19 that you saw last week, you saw the wedding banquet of the Lamb. Blessed are those who are invited, as they will rejoice with Jesus for all eternity. Wonderful. Today, we saw the other banquet in our passage. Though it's not described as a banquet, right? Look at verse 21. How the birds gorged with the flesh of the defeated who have rejected Jesus. And friends, this morbid feast, this morbid banquet, the banquet of those who are defeated, is the second banquet. And those who participate in this banquet, they participate as defeated enemies of Jesus, rotting dead bodies to feed the birds and to watch as the birds peck out their organs and their eyeballs. Have you wondered then, which banquet are you heading towards? Those who trust Jesus, faithful and hold to their faith to the end, They will be arrayed with Jesus as he wins. He leads them to the great celebration of the wedding feast of the Lamb. But those who do not put their trust in Jesus, if there are those here who come today only because their parents come, or if you come here because you're interested in a girl or a guy, but you don't really trust Jesus, if you're just here to find out, but you have no interest in trusting Jesus, then you will be part of that terrible banquet as bird food, I'm sorry to say. Friends, know that there is no middle ground according to God. Either you are with Jesus or you're against him. And if you do not fully place your trust in Jesus, if you do not obtain that white robe of righteousness that Jesus gives freely through his death on the cross, if you do not come to Jesus and bow down to him as your Lord and Master, then you won't be in this army under him. You'll be with the armies of the enemies of God. And here's the thing, you may not think that you're wicked. You may think you're good. You may be a good person according to everyone around you. But when the time comes for that final war, you will find yourself at the judgment of God's word that like a sword comes out from the mouth of Jesus. And the entire point of chapter 19 is to show us that Jesus is definitely going to win. And if you reject him, you're definitely going to be defeated by him. And thus, that's why he's pictured as victorious. Even before the battle, the blood is filled with the enemies. That's why the angel calls on the bird to come feast on the defeated, even before they fight. That's why the author didn't bother to describe the battle. He went straight to the ending. Because the victory of God is absolutely assured. Now it is true that the world is more enticing. It seems like foolishness for us to give up on our personal ambitions, our personal dreams, wealth acquisition. To give up all that and to focus on God's kingdom and grow God's church seems foolish. It will seem like stupidity to take all that hard-earned resources, your money, your stocks and all, and instead use it to build up God's church and to use it for ministry. It sounds like madness to go around and proclaim God's judgment to others. Go and tell them, God judges sin. What you're doing is wrong. To preach the gospel, to call them to repent, to turn to God for salvation, and they will hate you for it. Or at the very least, they think you are outdated, you're stupid, you're a bigot. The labels are endless. And when you compare what the world can offer you right now, who would want to live a life of sacrifice, of mediocrity, just for the sake of the gospel? But friends, that is the life that those who are going to be gathered with Jesus, those who will be invited to the marriage supper of life, that is the life that they choose. So it doesn't matter which you choose. It's not like a multiple choice question, tick A, tick B. How do you live your life is the question. So will you join these people to live like they do? Or will you live the way you want to and become bird food at the end? Make no mistake, even becoming bird food is actually not the end, because next week we'll see there's to be more reckoning. Those who reject God is going to be given over into the lake of fire to join their master, the beast and the prophet. Happy reunion. Not quite happy. So friends, I encourage you, look at the world in light of eternity, in light of the picture of Revelation 19. And just like how the Martians trampled over all the human military in War of the World, see that there is no defense against this judgment that will come. One character from War of the Worlds said this in the movie adaptation. Think about it. They defeated the greatest power in the world in a couple of days. Walk right over us. And these were only the first. They'll keep coming. This is not a war any more than this war between men and maggots. This is an extermination. So friends, if you array yourself against God, you're not preparing for war. There's no way for you to work out a victory. All you're doing is joining in that extermination. And for those who have placed their trust in Jesus, following Jesus faithfully can be hard. But I urge you, brothers and sisters, look to that vision that we've seen today. Be gathered with Jesus and that banquet. And look to that instead of the difficulties you face in this moment. The body and blood of Christ was given to you. Feed on him by faith with thankfulness. These are words that are spoken to you during communion. I want you to see these are not empty words. It's to remind you of the great hope you have in Jesus. It's to encourage you to keep on committing to trusting in Jesus, regardless of how bad things may seem for you. And with Christmas season coming here, the season when we remember Jesus is coming back, see how he comes back. Mounted on a white horse, picture of victory with all power and authority, Jesus will come as judge, bring an end to all opposition of evil. He comes as the true king who secures peace once and for all for his people. And all those who reject him and live in worship of the beast will fail. And John is telling us this to give strength and comfort to the persecuted church at that time. And he speaks to us today to warn us if we are straying to turn back, to repent, to encourage us to hold firm so that we do not lose our ticket for that banquet. We will all need to choose side for that day that is to come. Which side will you be on? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for all those here today. And if there are any who do not put their trust in Jesus, help them to see what you say about their faith, about who Jesus is, and put in them this conviction to find out the truth. If what Scripture speaks is true or not, let them not be lulled into the comfortableness of this world, that they do not think about these things, they do not come to Jesus. Preserve them, Lord, that they may not go under the army of the beast on that day, and bring them to repentance. And for those who are still persevering, for those who are trusting in you, Lord, strengthen them that they never lose their way. And help us to do this, Lord, so that we may be glorified together with you as we see you win over all the enemies and bring eternal peace and prosperity to all your people. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.